entitled The Things That Please God, and this will be the second part of that message. And it's based on Revelation 3 and verse 11, where the scriptures say this, 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for the pleasure of God, including you and including I. So then, what gives God pleasure? Well, we started to make a list last Sunday night, and these are the things that give God pleasure. And if I am made for God's pleasure, then I ought to know them, and I ought to do them. Number one was to be saved. This is review now, the first seven. To be saved. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God is excited when somebody gets saved. There's rejoicing in heaven. Number two, by proper prayer. By proper prayer. Solomon was given an opportunity. I guess we're all given that opportunity, but the Lord said to him, ask whatever you will. And Solomon prayed that God would give him an understanding heart, and God was so pleased at his prayer that he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for a long life. He just asked that God would give him an understanding heart, and his request pleased the Lord. By proper prayer requests, we can please the Lord. And then a life of separation unto the Lord, being separated from the world, 2 Timothy 2:4, we saw we're not supposed to be entangled with the things of this world, that we may please Him who has called us to be a soldier. Number four was living by faith. Living by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So living by faith does please God, and it is a rewarding life when somebody trusts in the Lord. God, I don't know if God gets offended, but to think that little puny human beings like us don't trust in Him who is almighty, I know that doesn't please Him at all. We ought to have faith in God. And walking with God, we saw, is something that pleases the Lord. In the example of Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, but before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was somebody who walked with God. That pleases the Lord. We've got to walk with God. Don't just visit God at church on Sunday and Wednesday night, or for 10 minutes or 15 or 20 minutes in the morning when we read our Bible and pray or whatever. That's great to do those things. Nothing wrong, but we ought to take God with us all day long and walk with Him and talk with Him, as the songwriter said. Number six is by fearing God. By fearing God. It says He's pleased when men fear Him in Psalm 147 and verse number 11. Do you fear God tonight? This is the whole duty of man. Is the fear of God one of your motivations that catapults you into service for the Lord, obedience to the law of God, and the trying to gather fruit unto the Lord? And then last of all, we saw last week, God is pleased by sacrificial giving. By sacrificial giving in Psalm 51, verse 19, and also in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, it says, to do well and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. Do you tithe? You know, that's not considered a sacrifice, that's considered a duty, according to the Word of God. In fact, all that is really a divine tax for God letting us breathe and eat and live on His earth to keep His work going. The tithe is really considered nothing when it comes to giving. Offerings and sacrificial giving begins after the tithe. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a giver? I want to encourage you. Well, that was last week. Let's go on to some new things tonight. I want to give you seven more. And these are just from my study of the Word of God in regards to words that you can find in your corpus, like please or pleased or pleasure. What is it that God brings God pleasure? I want to give you some more things tonight. Write them down, and we'll finish up tonight, 14 altogether. Some of these could be expanded, I think, into other points. I had as many as 20, but I kind of condensed it down to 14. I'm sure you appreciate that. Psalm 69, as I read this, I want you to look for something that pleases the Lord here, and we'll call this number 8. As I read, you look for it. What pleases the Lord in Psalm 69, verses 30 through 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. According to these two verses, what is something else that pleases the Lord here in verses 30 through 32? I notice two things here that he mentions that please the Lord. Megan? Thanksgiving is one of them. You're absolutely right. What else is down there? Praise the Lord in what? In song, okay? So write down number 8, singing and thanksgiving pleases the Lord. Now, I'm not saying singing impresses the Lord. You know, we try, and the ladies just tried to sing a song, did a nice job at it, but God's not impressed by our talent. You know, I think if we could hear him singing, he does sing, doesn't he? Zephaniah 7, 3 and verse 17 says, God sings. Boy, when we hear God sing, that's going to be something. And we try to play our instruments the best we can, you know. And some people do pretty well. Some people do amazingly well with the instrument, and we ought to try to become skilled at playing instruments. But, you know, we're just told to sing unto the Lord 16 times. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Several times in the scripture, that's all. And for some reason, when we sing and when we give thanksgiving, when we're thankful, to the Lord and we're not complaining or we're not remiss, sometimes we're just remiss, sometimes we just forget to thank the Lord and we zoom right into our prayer time. And I'm glad we have prayer time. Don't stop that, but it says enter into his courts with what? Or enter into his gates, rather, with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with what? Praise. And then you get into his presence in prayer. But I want to encourage you to try to be habitual in starting your approach to God each day with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. It's my habit to think about the previous day and just to thank the Lord for some things that happened the previous day. Singing and thanksgiving. Did you know that Christianity is a singing religion? It's unique. There's only two religions really on earth, major religions that are singing religions, and they are Judaism and Christianity. Islam is not a singing religion. Hinduism is not a singing religion. The other religions are not singing religions. You'll find some chanting in those religions, but there is not singing in Islam. There is not singing in Buddhism. That's something that is unique to Judaism and to Christianity. And I think it's a tremendous, tremendous case and argument for the reality of Christianity. Because of all the songs that just keep being produced year after year, month after month, generation after generation after generation, there are constantly new songs being inspired by the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And we have great old songs, we have great new songs. Somebody has suggested, and I don't think there's any way of ever finding out, but somebody has suggested that there have been almost 1 million songs written about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of hard to do that if it's just something that's delusional. This is from experiential religion. This is from people's personal encounters with Jesus Christ, their personal testimonies. It's not just based on some deception they learn in church. And so many of the hymns in our hymn books are are written from just tragedies and sorrows and trials and tribulations and broken hearts and physical infirmities and so on and so forth, and from platforms that no other religion would produce any music come some of the greatest songs we've ever heard. And I just think it's a great testimony to the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the personal relationship of people with Jesus Christ. And you know something else? The next generation is going to write songs about Christ too. And the generation after that, there are songs that we'll never hear that will be written about our Lord. And that's why it pleases God, because ours is the only religion. Ours is the only religion that lifts its voice in song because of our personal relationship with the Lord. Thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord. Sing. Don't stand there while everybody else is singing. Get your songbook out. Sing. Even if you can't sing with Bean, sing. And do, singing is just something that pleases God. And then number nine, giving out the word. Giving out the word is something that brings God pleasure. We noticed this last week under number one. When we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, that the Bible says that God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching is not necessarily, that word doesn't always refer to pulpit preaching. It could be two ladies having one of their Sunday school girls over to their house. Amen? Yesterday, Saturday, and after a time with her, going through the gospel with this girl and leading her to a definite relationship with Jesus Christ. They were preaching, that is, foretelling the gospel. And we believe that everybody ought to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see examples like Philippians 4:3, where ladies preached the gospel. They didn't pastor in pulpits and usurp authority over men, but they preached the gospel. Preaching just means foretelling. When you go to the grocery store or you go out on visitation or something, or you just cross paths with somebody and you foretell the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if you do it in a low, quiet, monotone voice, you're preaching the gospel. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Every one of you that has ever been saved, it's because of the preaching of the gospel. Somebody witnessed to you, we can use that word, we can use the word testifying to you, I don't care what you want to call it, soul winning or whatever, but you heard the word, you were sitting in church or someone came to your house and somebody said something at work and sowed a seed or at the school, and maybe you accepted the Lord all by yourself, but you heard the word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, speaking of God's pleasure, it says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send. Notice how it gives God pleasure. It gives God pleasure when his word goes forth. I suppose the opposite is true too. It grieves him when we keep the word inside of the church walls. And so all of us should learn how to share the gospel and share it with others. And you're bringing God pleasure. When you're going out there, I mean, look, if your son died and somebody else told the story, let's say your son died heroically in the war and saved a bunch of people by his death, and somebody else started telling the story about your son, wouldn't that give you some pleasure? When somebody was bragging on your son and how your son was a hero. Remember that guy we had in our church, Dick Kephart, and his son died in Iraq? Saved a bunch of people. Everybody in his squad lived because of his heroism. And he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. No, not the Congressional Medal of Honor. The Medal of Valor. Medal of Valor. Posthumously. And, you know, it just gave him so much pleasure to be here and to speak about his son, and for us to give out the booklets about his son, And we gave out 250 booklets to veterans. You know, you remember the story. I'm sure that made him feel great that somebody remembered his son, told somebody else about it. And you know, God has feelings too. And when God looks down on earth and sees one of us telling someone else about his son and what his son did for them on the cross, that brings God pleasure. And so learn to witness. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so preach Christ. That brings God pleasure. Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel basket or puts it under a bed, but they put it on a candlestick so everybody else can see the light. And so ought we to be. Give out the Word of God. A life in the Spirit, number 10. A life in the Spirit is a life that pleases God. It is contrasted in Romans 8 and verses 8 and 9 with a life in the flesh. Now, after you're saved, you still have free will. And so do I. I mentioned that this morning. You can live a godly life after you're saved or an ungodly life. And your free will doesn't die when you're saved. You don't become a robot at that moment. Your soul is saved. Your life is still your business. You can still lose your life by saving it, or you can save your life by losing it. And that's what I call the second salvation. First salvation is your soul. Second salvation is your life. First salvation determines that you're going to go to heaven forever. That's great. The second salvation, the salvation of your life, determines your standing and your rewards in heaven. Whosoever shall lose his life shall save it. It'll go on, it'll exist forever in eternity, and your rewards and your standing and so on. And so I want to encourage you to lose your life down here for the Lord so you can save it, so that it will be broadcast and remembered for all of eternity what you did for the Lord. But some people live in the flesh, and then some people go in and out. They're in the flesh sometimes, in the spirit, in the flesh, in the spirit, in the flesh, in the spirit, and that has seemed to be the description of my own life at times, I'm ashamed to say, although things are getting better. It says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, why do we exist? For God's pleasure. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means they that are controlled by some appetite of their being cannot please God. We have many appetites, eating and drinking and sexuality and sleeping and so on and so forth. God made us with these appetites, and yet He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants us to control them rather than having them control us. I'm sure there's more believers in the flesh today on the earth than there are in the spirit. Otherwise, our churches would be packed with people. We'd want to hear more and more and more of God's Word. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we need to live in the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I want to encourage you. As the Apostle Paul said, he brings his body under subjection. He wants it to be under the subjection of God, lest after he had preached to others, he should be a castaway. Shell, no longer used by God in his service, a vessel that's put on the side. So he brings his body under the subjection of God's Holy Ghost, so that he could continue to be used by the Lord. Now, you all live in a body, let's not pretend. You all got struggles with your flesh, and so do I. But our flesh, the members of our body, need to be yielded to the Lord as instruments of righteousness. And we need to constantly ask for the Holy Spirit to control our eyes, to control our tongue, control our mind, control our hands, our feet, and our heart and so on and so forth, so that we'll not be in the flesh but in the Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit of God? This is the life that pleases the Lord. The life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Number 11, in the prosperity of His servants. In the prosperity of His servants. God gets pleasure by us prospering. Now, I've heard this verse taken out of context to back up the health, wealth, and what's the other word? Prosperity gospel. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? You read all the rest of the Bible, and when it comes to prosperity, the main thing is that our souls prosper. But it does tell us it pleases God to see us prosper spiritually. In Psalm 35, 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. I think any good father and good mother, for that matter, would love to see their children prosper. Wouldn't you? Especially spiritually. Wouldn't you love to have your kids prosper spiritually? Wouldn't you love to have your kids excel your own spirituality someday? Wouldn't that be a thrill? Or wouldn't that be a kick? To see your kids go beyond you in their spirituality. Praise the Lord. I think you'd get a lot of pleasure out of that. And it's the same with God as a father. Now, we're not going to excel His spirituality. But He loves to see us prosper. And the most important prosperity, now, I think, in general, not in some law or anything, but in general, God... usually, people, when they come to Christ, as we said in this morning sermon, prosper in every realm because of a godly walk. We're taught that in our theme verse, 1 Timothy 4:8, that godliness is profitable in all things. The promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay? And so I think God wants us, as we went through the realms this morning, I think I gave you 10 or 11, I don't think I can remember them all right now, but we talked about the spiritual realm, the emotional realm, the mental realm, the physical realm, the financial realm, the marriage realm, the family realm, and then some of the other things have to do with society. I think God would get pleasure out of seeing you prosper in every single one of those realms. You know, I was talking to somebody this morning, really, really struggling with alcohol and drugs, and I said, I'm sure it would be God's will for you to get the victory. I'm sure it would please God by His power to give you complete victory over this. And they've talked about some victory they've had for about 3 months now in their life, and I said, I believe it would be God's will for you to stay and live in the victory by His almighty power. And that you could be a testimony of this generation of God's deliverance. It would please God. John said this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice his greatest interest was in their soul. That's the spiritual realm of a person prospering. He says, I also hope you prosper in your health. But I believe God wants us to prosper, especially in the spiritual realm. I think that's what the Lord was talking about when He said these words in Luke 12 and verse number 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He that spared not His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" Why would He want to hold back anything from us after He gave us His Son? What's worth more than His Son? "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." He doesn't want us just to have salvation. He wants us to go beyond that and just prosper in everything. He said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom of God, it's His good pleasure. He wants all of you to enjoy it. It's not just something that's set aside for a few chosen preachers down through the ages, but it's something for everybody to enjoy. Prosperity. Number 12, the building of God's house. Now I'll just touch on these last few quickly. But the building of God's house, it says in Haggai 1 and verse 8, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. There had been 14 years rather of stagnation in God's plan for this generation to build the house of God. For 14 years they didn't do anything, and then along came two prophets, Haggai, an old prophet, and Zechariah, a young prophet, and they said, look, God wants us to get this job done. This is a reproach. You'd live in your nice houses. You live in your nice houses all the time, but God's house is all broken down. He said, get up in the mountains, cut some trees down, get it down here, get the wood down here, get the job done. Make the thing look nice, and God said, I'll take pleasure. Now we know the heaven of heavens can't contain God, let alone little houses we build. But for some reason, God takes pleasure in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And I wanted to bring this out tonight just for a moment because I really appreciate the work that's been going into this building. That it's not an embarrassment. It's a nice place to meet. And men work really hard at keeping this place look nice. Ladies pitch in too. But I've been mentioning, you know, Brother Ty Warden with the floors downstairs, using his talent. He lays carpet. All the carpet that you see laid, ties, put it down, the tile downstairs. Brother Brian Payton, all week, he put 24 hours of work just into this ceiling this week, and doing the walls, patching holes, and so on and so forth. All this has been painted. It really looks nice. All this week, still some to go, and the additions need to be painted. But it looks sharp. That looks as good as it ever has. And we ought to take care of the house of the Lord. The house David built, he said, had to be exceeding magnificent. It should have been a really beautiful place. And ours is simple. You know, we live in the New Testament time. We're not going to go broke just having all the nicest stuff, but we want to make it look good. And God takes pleasure in that. God takes pleasure when we keep the outside clean. We're a good testimony in the community. It's sharp when people come in on the inside. I hate to say it, but we do live in a world where people are affected by first impressions. And thank you for all those that work and others that help. And, you know, I know Jim Evans does so much around the place. And I don't mean to leave any of you out. I know others do a lot of work around the church, and Frank Broughton with some of his woodwork, and others pitch in with the cleaning and so on. The building of God's house. Number 15. No, wait a minute. I'm up to number 13. There is no 15. Number 13, a single person who cares for the things of the Lord. A single person who cares for the things of the Lord pleases God. 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. Our church, of course, has a little bit of a different attitude towards single people than some other churches I've been in. Some other churches look down on them, look at them like they're weird, try to rush them into relationships, try to set up dating services for them. And it seems the idea that a person can be single and serve God is almost non-existent. I mean, I even hear in America people saying, well, you shouldn't send out a missionary who's single. How in the world can you reconcile that with the Bible? With Paul and Silas? and John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus and some of the single people of the Old Testament and so on. How can you reconcile that with the Bible? Oh, well, the temptations are so great nowadays, I hear. I'm sure they were in that every generation has faced temptations. And so we honor single people in our church. We have activities for them. And these activities are not dating services. They're not times where they have to worry about being checked out by somebody else and maybe lining them up for marriage and so on and so forth. We encourage our singles of our church, don't get married unless it happens to be God's perfect will and He sets it up. But instead, like Paul said here, care for the things of the Lord. Think how he may please the Lord. How he may please the Lord. A single person who cares for the things that belong to God pleases the Lord. And we're going to be a biblical church in this area. We're not going to look down on single people and try to rush them off into a relationship. Boy, that's done so much damage to people over the years. They miss God's best. And it's especially, it seems to be a problem in some of the Bible colleges that we're sending our youth off to that have become dating services and people more interested in getting their marriage degree than marriage license than their degree. And it's just not right. It's not right. I want to encourage you to just the tie I read earlier, at least from a wife, seek not a wife. Rather seek how you can please the Lord. And if God does something, let God do it. But boy, we have underrated the value of the single life. Last of all, to live in uprightness. This goes along with our theme this year of godliness. Godliness pleases the Lord. Uprightness pleases the Lord. Listen to this now, and then we'll close in prayer. 1 Chronicles 29:17. 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. Hast pleasure in uprightness. That word uprightness means to be straight, to be even, to do what is right, to do what is due, to do what is fitting. God has pleasure in uprightness. When somebody lives a godly life, God has pleasure in that life. There's not a whole lot doing that. Not a lot of godly living going on, and the old godly Christian home is going by the wayside and being just replaced with a love for Hollywood and things like that, and I want to encourage you to be upright and not to run a military camp, like I said this morning, or oppress your children with a bunch of rules, but to love God. And teach your children it's a privilege to serve God, and it's rewarding to serve God in this life and in the next, and it gives God pleasure when we walk in uprightness. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, help us to be a singing and a thanksgiving people. Help us to give out your word. Help us to live in the Holy Spirit and under the control and power of the Holy Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, help us to realize you want us to prosper, especially in the spiritual realm, but in all those other realms we talked about this morning. You take delight in the prosperity and pleasure in the prosperity of your servants. Lord, you do take pleasure in the house of God. Help us, Lord, to be careful to take care of this house you've given us. Even though it's old, we're trying to make it look nice. Help those working on it. Help parents, help children to have a respectful attitude towards the house of the Lord, not to turn it into a gymnasium. Lord, we know it's not a military camp. It's a place for great joy and shouting and praising the Lord, but Lord, help us to do our best in taking care of it. Oh, Lord, thank you for our single people. If it's ever your will that they be married, we want to pray that you would arrange that marriage in a perfect way. If you're able, we know this is a tremendous leap of faith for some to trust in God with that issue. And also a test of patience, which is enduring faith. But help them until then to care for the things that belong unto the Lord and to use the freedom they have as single people to serve you, Lord, because that brings you pleasure. And then as we learn about godliness and uprightness this year, help us to also realize this godly life not only prospers us and profits us in this life and the next, but gives you pleasure. I bless our invitation time and our dismissal this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.